Worship. How often do we experience something that makes us say, wow? Something that turns our head. Something that catches our attention. That we see, look at that! This time of year, maybe it's a hot car that turns our head. Or maybe you remember in a different season of your life, it was a hot babe, as they call it, or where I'm from. Or something different. Maybe it's a hot dog, or we're in Wisconsin, a hot brat. Well, that smells good, you know? The heart of it is this, is that how often do we experience something that makes our heart feel alive? Certainly, in the depravity of the darkness of our heart, there's perverted distortions of worship, and that's idolatry. But how often do we experience something that makes our heart feel alive, that makes our heart leap for joy, and literally shout aloud, yes! Maybe it's a ball game. About a year ago, we were at the Bears-Packers game at Lambeau Field. You want to see some people that are serious about worship? Albeit displaced. I'm not saying that it was wrong to get excited about, you know, your favorite sports team. You know, it has its place. Whether it's yes or just whoop and holler or something crazy like that because of something great. And how often do we experience something like that that's glorious? That's, what do we say? Awesome. All of creation. Everything. The entire universe, the vast expanse of the cosmos, every galaxy and star that spangles the night sky exists for a singular purpose. The worship of Almighty God. This worship includes the likes of you and I. We've been created to worship Almighty God. We've been branded in the image of God. We're unique among all creation. We've been branded in His image. And those of you that can sing these songs from a broken hearted of humility and gratitude, a heart of faith, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is real. To you. This isn't just a Sunday morning, you know, little deity, demigod that you put up on, you know, trinket you put up on a shelf and everything, and I got the check mark. Check the box, the church box off. No, that's not what the Bible teaches about worship. If you've been redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the one who came here. God Himself, the one who spoke the galaxies into existence from nothing. He came here knowing our names in order to rescue our souls from the plight of sin, death, and the demonic forces of evil for time and eternity to the praise of His glory. That's worship. But how well do we invest our time, our treasure, and our talent in worship? This morning, as our brother already prayed, we're continuing on our series, The Seven Super Bees and the Great Message. And we're looking at the blessings we have in Christ. And so as far as my way of review, where we've been, where we're going, we've taken a look at the blood of Jesus Christ, that as Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled unto God in one joint body of the church through the cross, we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, God's plan and purpose in ages and dispensations past was to reach the nations through Israel. Today, He's temporarily set them aside, and we're going to see that as far as number 5 next week, Lord willing. And that today, He's reaching the nations through not Israel, but the church, which is His body, the body of Christ. And so you see, we've been, the past couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at the Holy Spirit baptism. There's a blurb in your bulletin about that. And this morning, we're going to look at the blessings that we have in Christ, and forthcoming, you see, 5, 6, and 7. So there's a couple things very important for us to understand about worship. The entire Word of God is verbally inspired by God the Holy Spirit. This The Bible is God's holy book. And in conventional understanding, and yes, it breaks down accordingly very well because the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and the New Testament is written in Greek. And so oftentimes the understanding is that that's the major distinction in the Word of God. But as far as theologically, it actually breaks down more so according to what we see in Numbers 1 and 2 here. And this is where we're going. So first of all, that God's purpose for the earth. What's the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the vast expanse of the cosmos. He created everything from nothing. And it's interesting because theologically, the Lord does indeed have a distinct plan and purpose for the earth and the kingdom of heaven established on earth. And who's the king of the kingdom of heaven? Jesus Christ, right? Amen. And that's the subject of prophecy. Basically, prophecy is everything outside of Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. And number two, in the Pauline epistles, God's purpose for the heavens is the subject of the mystery. Basically, the church's exaltation and our heavenly position there in Christ. Remember, what's your spiritual address? What's your position? In Christ. And number three is God's eternal purpose for heaven and earth is vested in Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going. Understanding that all of creation exists for the worship of Almighty God. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Our little guy, I've been calling him Mr. Boat this past week because we went over to Pleasant Lake and he was having fun and just with a life jacket and everything. We were just having a good time in there. And this little guy, he's been reciting a passage of scripture at home. Exodus chapter 20. I'm sure you know it. Let's call your attention to it. Exodus chapter 20. Here Moses, and listen, Moses doesn't necessarily look like Charlton Heston, okay? And so, I understand pop culture shapes our lives, but a lot of times we think of okay, that's what he looks like. Well, in the movie, Charlton Heston was jacked, he was buff, I mean, he was in his prime, if you will. Moses, the real guy, when he's here on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20, he's 80 years old. He's 80. He's an old guy. Albeit he lived till he's 120, but he was coming into what he had been made for, to lead the people of God into the promised land, as far as out of the Exodus. And of course, he wasn't able to lead them, but Joshua did. But the heart of it is this. Look at Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. This is what Noah's been reciting. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. Whenever you see in the scripture those two words, I am, particularly in the book of John, bells and whistles and lights and neon signs should go off in your head. Because when you see the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the door. Basically, what he's saying is, this is Jesus is Jehovah God. He is Yahweh, Adonai Elohim. He is God in the flesh. So the Lord tells Moses here, this is the Ten Commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Look in verse 3 right here. He says, this is first tier stuff that God is giving the children of Israel. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. None, zilch, zero, nada. And he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. So what's going on here? What is the Lord Yahweh telling the children of Israel? He's telling them that, hey, I'm the only one. I am everything that your heart needs. I am everything that your heart desires. I am everything that your heart has been made for. It's Yahweh. Amen. It's to worship, to serve, to live for, to magnify, to tell others of, to bless others in the name of Almighty God. So the worship of heaven by earth is a central reality in the Word of God. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just to the right of Exodus. This is another famous passage of Scripture here. This is called the in Hebrew, it's the Shema. That means hear. How many times do you remember your dad, your grandpa when you were a kid, or maybe you've been doing this to your kids and grandkids, and say, listen to me. Give me your ears. I have something important to tell you. This is what God does right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's the Hebrew word Shema, is hear. And he says right here in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, this is huge stuff because they're coming out of Egypt, polytheistic, they have many gods, and all the plagues of Egypt were judgments of Yahweh upon the false gods of the Egyptians. And so in other words, the Lord is saying, hey, who's God now? Who is the one true and living God? Who is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth? And so they are distinct and separate among all nations of the earth because they worship one God. And we know that God's name. That God, He came to earth. His name is Jesus Christ. There are other religions that worship one God, but they deny that Jesus Christ is God the Son, God with skin on. And He says right here, you shall love the Lord your God. Think worship. Think serve. Adore. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So what is the Lord telling them here? He's telling them, hey, I am worthy of all praise. God has a passion for worship. And do we really understand that His plan and purpose? Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. His purpose for the earth, for the universe, is for it to be a theater of His glory, a theater of worship. And His passion is to fill the earth with worshipers who ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name. Because we really understand, worship is our response, personally and corporately, to who God is and what He has done. And if God is not being worshipped and praised and magnified to the praise of His glory in our lives, there's something wrong with Him. With the gospel? With the truth? No. There's a spiritual short circuit between our heart and the heart of God. Look at Genesis chapter 12. God's redemptive purpose for the earth is the subject of prophecy, the worship of heaven by earth. He's worthy of praise. But the kingdom of heaven throughout God's prophetic program, which certainly includes the Old Testament, there was a kingdom. There was a land. A promise of blessing. The Lord, He called out this guy named Abram. This dude was from basically Baghdad. And the Lord calls him out and He says, hey, I'm going to bless you. And all the earth is going to be blessed through your family. So go over here to a land I show you. I'm going to give you a promise. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you see it in your Bible right there. That's called the Abrahamic covenant. And it is reconfirmed to his boy, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 28 or 22. And it was confirmed to Isaac's boy, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, in Genesis chapter 28. And so this promise was reconfirmed in these. Consistently telling them, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to give you some real estate. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God's covenant of promise being confirmed to His covenant people, the nation of Israel, that, hey, if you will heed my voice, if you will obey my word and prescribe the glory due to my name, and you live in a right relationship with me according to the Mosaic law and the way that I prescribe, as far as all the sacrifices and this and all these things, and then, hey, I'm going to bless you. And that the fulfillment of all these blessings are going to, they're going to be vested in, let me show you. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah, just to the right of center of your Bible. Jeremiah, he was a prophet, a major prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah, the prophets, what they were doing is they were speaking forth the word of the Lord. And in this context right here, in Jeremiah 23, he gives us insight into the fulfillment of this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So when you see in the gospel records, when John the Baptist and the 12, they're saying, hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the son of David, the son of Abraham, the fulfillment of all the covenants of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is here. And he's the king. And the kingdom is coming. Are you ready? Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at verse 5. This is good stuff here. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. What's the big deal about David? Well, David was the greatest king of Israel. If you ever see the modern day flag of Israel, it has that star, the Star of David. And so God gave David an additional promise. It was called the Davidic covenant. It was built upon, you know, imagine like a cake. You know, the bottom tier of the cake is the Abrahamic covenant. And built upon that, is the next layer is the Davidic covenant. Basically, God told David, he says, hey, you have a heart that loves to worship me. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to promise you that one of your kids is always going to be king of Israel. All right? And so that's the whole deal when the Lord Jesus, when you see people in the gospel record says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, heal me. That's the deal, because Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. And so he's going on in verse 5 here. He says, a branch of righteousness. A king, wouldn't you like to have righteousness politically in the gates of our land? That's good stuff, isn't it? I pray that you voted this past week. And we need to pray for our nation's leaders looking ahead to the fall election as well. He says, a king. There's no king, no politician like this one. The King of Kings. A king shall reign and prosper, in verse 5, and execute judgment and righteousness. Where? Where is this king going to execute judgment and righteousness? In the earth. You tracking me on that? And he says, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And now this is his name by which he will be called. What's his name? Oh, that's glorious, isn't it? All caps, the Lord, our righteousness. And this kingdom of heaven to be established on earth is the subject of prophecy. Everywhere. Basically, as a rule of thumb, if you take out Paul's epistles, Romans, Thy, Philemon, the rest of it is God's prophetic program, and that's what's going on there. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The connection that this has with all that we have in Christ is manifold. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in this text of Scripture, time does not allow us to extensively look at the entire deal. But if you just look through this text of Scripture, just you scan chapter 27, 28. If you have headings in your Bible, you already see what's going on here. Because God, He made a promise to Israel that if you will heed my voice, then I'm going to bless you. And if you don't, I'm going to curse you. These blessings, the primary sphere of Israel's blessings was in the earth. And they would be the most prosperous, fruitful, dynamic, strong nation of the earth. Because they're the apple of God's eye. But if they spurned Yahweh, if they did not obey the voice of the Lord, what he was going to do, he said, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to curse your fields. I'm going to curse your families. I'm going to curse your wombs. I'm going to curse everything about your nation. And you are going to be servants of the pagans. So the heart of it is this, is that the worship of heaven by earth is rightful because the Lord is worthy. The kingdom of heaven established on earth is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will indeed happen in a day yet future. And the blessings of heaven on earth was the primary sphere which showed forth to the nations that Israel was blessed by the hand of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Number 2, God's purpose for the heavens is the subject of the mystery. That's the earth. Let's take a look at the heavens and where we come into play here.